Hello, this is Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor, Berea Baptist Church in Trenton, Tennessee, and we're bringing to you Berea Baptist Bible Institute New Testament Survey, and we are currently dealing in our survey Roman numeral 2. The first one we dealt with was Christian beliefs. Then, from underneath that, we dealt with the fundamentals. From there, we went to the false. And then, finally, the future. And then we started on the second point, which is Christian and brethren. And dealing with this, we started out with the organization of the church. And that is Christian. Well, we're on Christian behavior. So this Roman numeral 2, Christian behavior, we've already considered the book of Acts, organization of the church. Now, the operations, plural, of the church. And we're going to deal with two books, 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians. Two very wonderful, wonderful books. And if you've ever been in them, you know what I'm talking about. They're good books. And we've only time to give just bits and pieces of information concerning all of the New Testament books. Let's dive right into it. This is going to be a longer session, be one of the longest sessions that we have thus far. We're trying to complete these in an orderly fashion and appreciate your patience. All right, we've considered the organizations, plural, of the church. Now the operations, plural, of the church. And let's look in the Bible in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be considering this book. It's a fantastic book. It's going to deal with some problems, though, nonetheless. But there are some interesting things in there. We're going to look here, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and let's start in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. I had to get my Bible. 1 Corinthians, so I hope you'll turn there. We're going to look at some things. In 1 Corinthians, I understand that most people look at this and they just think about all problems, but there's some wonderful truths that are found in this book. Now, it was written somewhere either 56 A.D. or 57, and it's at the close of it. So the first epistle, Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, was written somewhere around 56 or 57 A.D. at the close of his three-year residence in the place of Ephesus. Now that's found in Acts chapter 20, verse number 31. Acts chapter 18, if you want to get the background of 1 Corinthians, then go to Acts chapter 18, the first part of the chapter, right around verses 1 to 18, first 18 verses or so. This is an interesting place to say the least. But let's go ahead and get started in 1 Corinthians. Now, there was a fourfold problem here in the church. You'll have, number one, divisions. Where Paul said that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Then there's disorderly thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of languages and tongues. There is disorder. And Paul is setting them in order. So if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you will see that Paul mentions some things that are out of order, and he's trying to put them in order. Thirdly, there are other difficulties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a situation where a stepson is the son who's having relations with his stepmom, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So you have some difficulties along the way. And there's certainly we're all familiar with. Not just the tongue issue in 1 Corinthians 14, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they're going to court with each other. And that presented a problem. He said that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. It's almost though he's saying, how dare you, how dare any of you will go before the law court in the land, before unbelievers, then before the saints, the believers in Christ. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that ye shall judge angels? Isn't that pretty cool? You're going to judge angels. So if that's the case, these other matters of disputes, you need to work them out. Debates, disorders, difficulties. And then disbelief. Disbelief. They certainly had their problems there. Now let's go through a few things in this marvelous book, 1 Corinthians, noting some things there. But it's about operations of the church. So he begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he just goes on. Thanks the Lord. He speaks about that you in verse number 7. It said, our testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 6. And verse 7, didn't want them to come behind in any gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the coming of Christ is mentioned here. There are so many other things. Let's skip down in this chapter. He says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But not with the words of man's wisdom, but wisdom which God teaches, the Holy Ghost gives. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. And he says in verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block. The Greeks it's foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's a wonderful thing. Verse 30, but of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, we come to chapter 2. Paul says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would we all would do that, right? So he speaks about the crucifixion here, and I think it's vitally important. Let's go to another chapter. In fact, business, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, no, let's go in chapter 11. Now, this is dealing with one of the problems that they have, and that's observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion, according to verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. For he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this cause, many of you are weak and sickly, and some of you, you even sleep, you die. in verse number 31. But we need to judge ourselves. Just remember back in chapter 6, dare any of you go to court to the unbelievers to judge in these matters, because we're not to do that, to bring the church under reproach in Christ, and we're going to judge angels. So bring it to the church. Bring it to the saints. And that's what he's trying to get across. And here the Lord's Supper is what he is dealing with. What have you not, houses to eat and a drink in? Verse 22. Or you despise the church of God. Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? What is he saying? Well, he's really getting on their case hot and heavy. He's telling them in no uncertain terms that, look, you're shaming those people that don't have anything. And you're bringing all this food and all this drink into the church? What, are you shaming those people that don't have anything to eat and drink here? But people have taken it and said, oh, we're not to eat and drink in church. Well, I appreciate convictions. Stand by them no matter what. Don't ever balk and compromise and be a hypocrite over it if that's what you really believe. That's not what he's saying, however. But I'm not here to criticize you. I appreciate, as I've said, convictions. As long as you don't judge me by your convictions, we'll be good. We'll be good. But that's his shock. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, break it, did eat, said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In verses 23 and 24. So, this takes part in the gospel. He's broken. He was bruised. He was battered. He was bloodied because he was beaten for our sins, for many stripes, Isaiah tells us. So I came here to see, so that you can see this. Verse 25, the middle of the passage, this cup in the New Testament, in my blood. So the blood was shed to take away our sins. He was buried. He arose again. Let's go to chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So what he's saying here, he says, brethren, I've declared the gospel to you. I have preached it. You've received it. You're standing by it. You're also saved by it. But then he adds, if you keep in memory what I preach. Well, what is it, saint, that you've got to keep in memory? Do you have to keep in memory the day, the hour that you trusted Christ? Well, here in this passage, Paul would say to us, if you keep in memory what I preached. What did he preach? Well, he preached what's found in verses 3 and 4. Watch it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says in verse 5, and that he was seen. So it's important we keep the gospel in mind. Now we were once in Adam, but now we are in Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's Christ. Adam brought death. Adam, the last Adam, Christ brings life, resurrection. So that's what he wanted them to know. And it's a wonderful resurrection chapter, to say the least. And he asked in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? What body do they come? What do they look like? What kind of a body? And so Paul begins to tell them of the resurrection of the dead. Well, it's sown corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. It's sown in a natural body. But then he comes back and he says, but it's raised in incorruption. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. It's raised a spiritual body. So Paul answered that for these people. And he mentioned death is swallowed up in victory at the end of verse 54. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. And he says in verse 57, But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lets us know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. My, this is a wonderful book. Now we need to move on. So many more things to say. Boy, have I left out a lot of stuff. All right, now the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is just 6 chapters long. 1 Corinthians, it's 16. And he mentions Maranatha and the coming of the Lord. Now we go to the book, that was in 1 Corinthians 16. Now we go to the book of Ephesians. And we've all heard sermons, teachings from the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Paul's epistles go to the 7 churches: Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. Isn't that interesting that you can take that, look at Revelation chapters 1 to 3, and see that John addressed 7 churches, no less than 7 churches. I just find that interesting. Well, this book of Ephesians was written around 62 A.D. before the destruction of Jerusalem in 66 A.D. So this book was written after Galatians and Romans, sometime around 62. It's called a prison epistle, Now, you have the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those books are prison epistles. I'll say that again. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are prison epistles. In other words, he wrote them while he was in prison. That's why they are referred to as prison epistles. In his first imprisonment in Rome. And my, what a book this is. You get started in Ephesians, you just really don't know where to stop. Because it's just, as a lot of the young people say, it's all good. It's just jam-packed with some wonderful truth. Like, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. In chapter 2, he mentions somewhat similar in verse 6. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that? So you're in heavenly places. You're in Christ, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father. It's a good place to be, by the way. So we're blessed, verse number 3 of chapter 1. We are not only blessed, but we are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy before Him in love. We've been predestinated, blessed and chosen, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. When were we predestinated and chosen? When you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're in Christ, and all of this was predetermined before the world began. But in time, you came to know Christ, embrace Christ and the gospel. You're born again in time, and so you are chosen, predestinated, you're blessed, you are called, and many other wonderful truths that we all know. And we've been accepted in the blood. Verse number 6. Verse 7. We've redemption through His blood. Our sins are forgiven. It's by His grace. Verse 9. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. And it's according to His good pleasure. And he mentions in verse number 10 that He's going to gather together in one in Christ all things, both that are in heaven and earth and even in Him. We've obtained an inheritance. He says in verse number 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see what I'm saying? This is a great book. It's a wonderful book. And so he mentions your faith. He mentions prayer. The Father of glory may give unto you the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us. He mentions in verse 19 the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe in Christ. It's His mighty power, whom He raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Set Him on His right hand, far above principalities and powers, everything that's named in this life and everything that's named in what's to come. And it's a great book, chapter 2. You see what I'm saying? It's just 23 verses, but man, it would take you months, maybe years to unravel all of that and get to the bottom of it. But make no mistake about it. Chapter 2 lets us know the way we were. See, you appreciate where you are and where you're going when you realize, when you remember, when you reflect on where you've been. So in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, it lets us know that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Time passed, we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversations time past. In what? Lust of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our mind and our flesh. By nature, we were children of wrath just like everybody else. But that was then. We were without God then, just like everybody else now. But we've been quickened. See that? We've been made alive. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, He's made us alive. He's quickened us, according to verse number 6, to sit together, as we read earlier, in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Why did He do this? Well, verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's why He did. And then He lets us know it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not in ourselves, it's in Christ. We're His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. He mentions that verse 13, verse 12, we were without God, we were aliens, we're aliens, we're like atheists, from that we were without God and we were without Christ. And when it says without God, that's we get our English word atheist from the Greek word atheos, theos, God. Putting an A, an alpha in front of theos makes it anti, against. But now in Christ, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, He's made peace. We didn't, He did, and broken down that partition between us by His blood. He's abolished by His flesh, reconciled both by the cross, preached peace. Those that were far off, that's us, and them that were nigh, that's the Jew, verse 17. See what I'm saying? Now we're no more strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of saints, fitly framed together, and we're growing in the Lord, chapter 3. You see, but we've got to speed along. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, he speaks about the church. And he says, what is the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 9, and to make all men see. What's the fellowship? There's fellowship from this mystery of the church, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Wonderful truths. Chapter 4, he says, I'm a prisoner in verse number 1, but you need to know verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. It's a great, great thing. So he gives some wonderful truths. And here, as we're talking about the operations of the church, till we all come to the unity of faith. And he says, we should be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He says, speak the truth in love. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, which every joint supplies, everyone has a part, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, makes it all increase, edifying itself in love. Walk not as other Gentiles in vanity of their mind. They're alienated, their understanding's darkened, because you've not so learned Christ to walk that way. He says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. And then he tells us to put away lying, speaking the truth to everybody. Be angry, but don't sin. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Forgive one another for Christ's sake, because God for Christ's sake forgave you. Chapters 5 and 6, he's dealing with following after the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. Draws analogy, husband love the wife as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, he's speaking about children obeying your parents as we as children of God obey the Lord. He mentions in chapter 6, 10 to 18, our warfare. So he's talked about our work. He's talked about our worship. He's talked about the Lord who is worthy. And we're blessed in heavenly places in Christ in the heavenlies. And we're going to be put on display one day, the church. Lovely stuff, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful stuff, the operations. But now a warfare, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And so he mentions our armor of God in verse 13. Your loins girt about with the truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, feet, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. And verse 17, pray. Our battle's not with each other. Peace be to the brethren. Grace be unto you and sincerity. Amen. So therein is the operations of the church. Now, we move on to, to the officers of the church. Telling my grandson I need something to drink, some water. The officers of the church. Now, here's where we need to go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the officers of the church. And we're covering quite a bit of ground, but I think we're going slow enough that you can follow and get some good stuff out of it, okay? So let's go to 1 Timothy for the officers of the church. I mean, you have the operations. You have it being organized and who's in it, the part that we play. As we mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, the apostles were the first in the church. So they were baptized, and the Bible mentions that, and they were come to faith in Christ, so they were in it first. But now the officers. Now, that's what we're going to deal with now, but here the first epistle of Paul the apostle to Timothy. He wrote 1 Timothy around A.D. 65. He's pretty busy, wasn't he? A.D. 65, between his two Roman imprisonments. Timothy was a young man called of God to be a preacher, and he winds up being a pastor of the church at Ephesus, according to verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So where's Timothy? He's pastoring in Ephesus to oversee the work that Paul began in that region. All right. Here in 1 Timothy, so many good things. Timothy was a convert of the Apostle Paul. That's found in Acts chapter 16. See what I told you a while ago, last session, that Acts is a wonderful book. It truly is. You learn a lot of things from that particular book. And so Paul referred to him as a son in the faith in verse number 2 of 1 Timothy. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, 2 Timothy, he mentions his mother and he mentions his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and so, but we've no time to look there for that. But anyway, he was certainly one that was trained under the Apostle Paul, under his particular ministry. So, it's important to go through and find out some things about this wonderful book, the book of 1 Timothy. All right? So let's go there. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And here, as we look at 1 Timothy, the basic theme is found in chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Chapter 1, verse number 18, says it there as well. That's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So, in chapter 2, he said, I want you to pray for me in verse 8. He said, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. And that kind of a thing. So pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. But there is this sense of fighting and stuff. He mentions praying in the church. He warns against false doctrine in chapter 1. And praying in church, that is the women. He said in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So what he's saying there, and we get all hung up about them being quiet in 1 Corinthians 14, the women in church, but the main thing that he's trying to get here, when a woman is trying to teach in the church where men are present, she's trying to usurp her authority over the man when she's to be in silence in that regard. But in a lot of churches today, it's not that way, is it? For Adam, here's his reason. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. My. What a misunderstanding this passage has come to be in many people. They've stepped over the line of God's given roles. But here in verse number 15, they're rescued from the stigma of the fall by raising a godly seed, is really what the Apostle Paul is saying. She shall be saved in childbearing. You're not saved, ladies. You're not saved going to heaven, born again, your sins forgiven. Because, well, when you have you start having children, that's not what he's saying. And some would think, well, it's talking about if you live right, then you'll live through childbearing. It's more difficult then than today. I'll give you that. But I really think it's saved or rescued, delivered from the stigma of the fall when you, mom, raise a godly boy and a godly girl. I really think that you continue in charity and holiness and sobriety, seriousness. So this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. So you see there, officers. So we come now in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy to dealing with the officers. And by the way, you still, and I'm going to include these together, the book of Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus together, because in Titus, he mentions here, some things that are important He referred to him as, in verse 4 of Titus chapter 1, mine own son after the common faith, just like he said about Timothy. Timothy, he left in Ephesus, but Titus, verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee, meaning you. And if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine nor striker, striking out, not given to filthy lucre, money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, with serious, just, holy, temperate, balanced, holding fast the faithful word. That's what he's saying. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or those that would say against. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, even they of the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouth must be stopped. They subvert and undermine, pave the authority, they undermine the power and authority, whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre, for just money, and that kind of thing. But we're to preach the truth, and so in chapter 2 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 5, about these young women, that they keepers of the home, discreet, chaste, good, obedient, to them that love the word of God, that so the word of God be not blasphemed, obedient to their own husbands, and showing yourself a pattern, Titus, of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. No deception whatsoever. Sound speech that can't be condemned. Not purloining, stealings, but showing good fidelity, faithfulness. Adorn the doctrine of God. Adorn it. Make it lovely. Make it attractive. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 says, maintain good works in verse number 8. Things are good and profitable unto men. And so he mentions salvation in verse 7. Wonderful passages. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, he mentions the last days, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. And so many things. He mentions, just like Titus, the doctrine in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16. Good and profitable for God in chapter 5, verse 4. The faith in verse number 8. He says in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says there that count your own masters worthy of honor, the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He speaks about the relationship of employer-employee, we call it, by masters and their servants. He says, speaking the truth, or they're destitute of the truth, so the truth's important, verse number 5. He said in verse 11, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, whom Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he's going to show, who is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. All right, again, in verse 17, the third charge, he says, charge them that are rich in the world, be not high-minded, and all of that. So, again, a wonderful book. So now we have covered in this particular session, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Timothy, and Titus. We have covered these books that are very important. Now we come to our third and our final session. Our third and our final session. And we've just minutes left. We'll look at Roman numeral 3. We have come from the Christian beliefs to Christian brethren, now Christian behavior. We'll finish up in this session, the longest session of all, so that we can accomplish just that. Let's look now at the book of Philippians. Now we're dealing with situations in the book of Philippians. And what might be that? Well, this is a prison epistle. Partakers of grace, Paul's first church in Europe where he preaches to. And this is on his second missionary journey, and I've not spent much time on that because that's another class altogether. And so he will thank them for the gift the Philippians send to him. So there's important doctrine taught here of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And Paul mentioned some things about the Lord, and it is truly, truly, truly a fantastic book. It's one of my favorites as well. Ephesians, well, it was as far as coming about and established AD 62. Paul wrote Philippians around the same time that he wrote the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, rather. It's a prison epistle. In this epistle, Paul is writing to his converts at Philippi in Macedonia. Paul visited this city on his second missionary journey. Again, this is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 40. So much to say here. His name means a lover of horses, Philip. And Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Philippians, practical book. When Paul wrote it, his converts were getting persecuted by Jews and Gentiles alike. It deals with Christian life and joy here, as well as tribulation times. So there's quite a bit. There's quite a bit that is here. I just want to note, it's a book of joy. Isn't that amazing? Paul's in his 60s, he's in prison, second imprisonment, but he's in prison. And he's rejoicing, just like in Acts chapter number 16. Paul and Silas at midnight, after they've been beaten, and then they're in stocks and leaning over their hands and their feet, and yet they're rejoicing at midnight. They're singing praises to God, not saying, woe is me. So it's indeed a fantastic book. And if you've never read it, you really ought to consider reading it. This book deals with, notice the gospel. Verse 5 of Philippians 1, the fellowship in the gospel. He mentions in verse 7 at the end of the passage that he set for defense and confirmation of the gospel. He mentions also in verse number 12 the furtherance, everything is done for the furtherance of the gospel. He mentions in verse 17 that he has a defendant once in a while, the defense of the gospel. Well, I think that's just absolutely, for me, that's absolutely amazing. And then, of course, there is the faith of the gospel in verse number 27. But there's conversation, there's behavior, and that's what we're dealing with in this section, Christian behavior. Because he's saying right here in Philippians 1 and verse number 27, only let your conversation, which means behavior as well as conversation, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your mouth be seasoned with grace. So let your conversation, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He said, rejoicing evermore in verse number 26, and be like-minded in chapter number 2. Be in one accord. Let this mind be in you in verse number 5. He mentions to here in chapter 2, he mentions in verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 3, he mentions rejoice a third time. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he mentions rejoicing again in chapter 7. He says here in chapter 7, in chapter number 4, something of importance, and he says this, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word mind just keeps surfacing as well. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Notice that word praise. Think on these things. So praising and rejoicing. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Wonderful book of joy, despite the fact that the apostle is in prison. All right. So now we move on. This is dealing with situations. But I can't. Because it's about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, found the fashion as a man. And being found in fashion and likeness of a man, in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God's highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. See, I couldn't leave that out. All right, now let's move on to the dealing with situations there about rejoicing and how we're to act as far as the gospel behavior concerning that. So we move from dealing with situations to dealing with slavery or servanthood in the book of Philemon. My. It's an amazing book. You have a master who is Philemon, and he has a slave, Onesimus. Onesimus gets a chance, runs away, but Philemon was a Christian, loved God, ruled in a godly way. He couldn't run away from God, and neither can we. And he ran into the Apostle Paul. He ran into God, heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, was born again. And Paul told him, look, you've been helpful to me. You've been saved. I've been working with you. You've been working with me. I found out that you belong to Philemon. You've got to go back home. So he writes a letter to Philemon. Receive him as you would receive me. And it's a wonderful book teaching reconciliation. Reconciliation. Well, as far as the book, and then we're going to move on. As the book, as far as the book is concerned, Philemon, right after Titus, right before Hebrews. This particular book was written in AD 62, thereabouts, during the first imprisonment in Rome. That is speaking of the Apostle Paul. But anyway, it is a great book because he said here, verse 12, receive him. I begotten him in my bonds, verse 10. If you count me as your partner, receive him. See, reconciliation, receiving him, dealing with servanthood. Then there's dealing with sincerity. Let's go to the book of James. The book of James. Now we're quickly moving at a fast pace, trying to complete this session. So we read in the book of James, of five chapters in length, that it was written probably around 37 to 39 A.D., making it the second New Testament book if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And, of course, I believe that, but it's not mandatory that you do if you disagree. But we do know that James is the brother of John, which was beheaded in Acts 12, verse number 2. So anyway, it's a good book. I don't want to spend too much time reading you all that is here. The book of James. James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ of the 12 tribes. That's who it's addressed to. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Have patience. Let it have its perfect work. Ask wisdom of God, but ask in faith. Otherwise, you're double-minded. You're not going to get anything from the Lord. He speaks about temptations in 12 to 14. Lust, sin, and death. You're tempted when you're drawn of your own lust and enticed. Brings forth sin. And then when that's done, there's death. The wages of sin is death. Thank God for Christ. Death in our place. Amen. And so he mentions, that's verse 13, 14, and 15. Lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls in verse 21. He mentions the perfect law of liberty in 25. You come to chapter 2. He mentions about no respect of persons as we have seen earlier. So if there is the perfect law of liberty in chapter 1, verse 25. Then in chapter 2, verse 12, he mentions you're judged by the law of liberty. He mentions Abraham, verse 23, being a friend of God. And he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. So where Paul is emphasizing faith towards the Lord and being saved and you're justified, James is emphasizing, yeah, that's true, but to be justified before man, you got to live it. You got to live out this liberty that you've been given. And so we come to, he mentions Rahab the harlot, and they were examples of their faith. Again, we're dealing with sincerity and working before your fellow man. And he mentions wars and battles in chapter number 4, but we're to be humble and in verses 6 and verse number 10. In chapter 5, he says to be patient, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold the husbandman, or we'd say farmer, waited for the precious fruit of the earth, have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your heart for the coming of the Lord, draw up nigh. So you can see, certainly, Christian behavior, how we're to respond. Let's go to 1 Peter, dealing with suffering. We're dealing with sufferings. And we've three books left, and we'll be finished here. And I hope that it will be a good time. Let's go to 1 Peter, dealing with suffering. My, that's a word that we all don't like, isn't it? We don't like that suffering. Oh. We suffer with him, we'll reign with him, 2 Timothy 2, and Philippians speaks of it somewhat. And so, but Peter's going to elaborate on this suffering. So let's look at it. 1 Peter. Now, as far as the book, I've been trying to do my best to give you dates and things to kind of give you some kind of framework to work with as to when it was written, and dealing with now. And so around 60 A.D. by the Apostle Peter, the same time as Paul wrote to the Romans, when Paul was sitting there penning the book of Romans, Peter is setting down the first epistle general and of the book that bears his name. And let's see, the book has been, by many people, has been ignored, but my, there are so many wonderful things in here. Peter had access to Paul's writings, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul's revelation, He saw it in Acts 15, verse 11. Remember that run-in that he had with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verses 9 and following. But there's some wonderful things here. Eternal security is taught in this book in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. What if it's dealing with suffering? Quickly, in these five chapters, let's note some things about that particular thing. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, the prophets of old, when it, the Spirit that was in them, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He mentions the preaching of the gospel with the angels sent down from heaven, the Holy, and the desire to look into, and the Holy Ghost has come down. He says here, the Holy Ghost sent from heaven the angels desire to look into these particular matter. He says, be obedient, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. Be holy, for I, your Lord God, am holy, in verse number 16. And now he begins dealing with the wonderful truth about that we are blocks, we're building, pardon the building of God as precious stones. Christ is the cornerstone, and he's precious. So he talks about sufferings. And look at the sufferings of Christ, compare it with yours, and that ought to help you. Note with me, in chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of glory rest on you. Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, these evils spoken of. But on your part, on their part, God is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And first must begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? You see, he's dealing with this matter of suffering. In chapter 5, verse number 10, but the God of all peace, who have called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, there are other wonderful truths in the book. Christ once suffered for sins, chapter 3, verse 18. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh. Is that the end of the story? No, but quickened by the Spirit. So he has some wonderful, wonderful truths for us. And wish we had time to go through all of those. Chapter 5, verse 4. Just happened to think. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, now let's go to the book of 1 John. Two books remaining and we're done. The book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And these, 1 John's five chapters, the other two are only one. So they're pretty, pretty quick, aren't they? So let's look at 1 John. We're dealing with sonship. Mind it great to be saved. By the grace of God, to know the Lord, your sins are forgiven, and on your way to heaven, Spirit of God lives in you, and you got a Bible that you can read and study and pray and talk to God. Wonderful truths. Well, 1 John, written after the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, probably somewhere between 88 and 90 A.D., many people believe that. This puts his book in a unique position in the New Testament. And so that means they have access to not just the Old Testament, but they have access to many of the books of the New Testament as well. All right, in the book of 1 John, you are dealing with sonship, absolutely, absolutely. But because, and how we're supposed to act. Oh, I love it. So many truths, and just minutes left in this session. Again, I've just been telling you periodically, this will be the longest one of all of what we have studied in our previous sessions together. But he does mention fellowship and our fellowships with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, if we're saved. He's writing that your joy may be full. And then he, as children of God, we're to have fellowship with him. We're not to lie, but to walk in the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his or God's Son, cleanseth. E-T-H, cleanse up. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us if we confess our sins. That's what sons do. Children of God confess what they've done wrong to you, to the Lord. Not to some man, but to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. All right, so it's written for dealing with sonship. Let's look at this. Notice what he says here in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. If that's not dealing with sonship, then I don't really know what is. Skip on down here. Look at verse 12. This is chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers. So there's fathers, there's sons, there's children. This is dealing with sonship. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that's from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God is or abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. Then he says, not to love the world, neither things in the world. If you do, then the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us, signifying that wasn't of us, but before if they were of us, they doubtless would have remained with us. It's an amazing thing. Doubtless or without, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. And he says, you've an unction from the Holy One. I didn't write to you because you don't know the truth. You know the truth. So many things. So many things that are here about the Spirit of God in you. Chapter number 3, he mentions in verse number 1, dealing with sons now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So he mentions that. Verse number 7 of chapter 3, which is where we are. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He mentions verse 9, born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God manifested, and the children of the devil. This then is a message heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain killed his brother. He's of the wicked one, his own works testifying against him. His brother's works that are righteous testified against Cain's unrighteous works. And he says, you know you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. Verse 14. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18 of chapter 3, my little children. Over and over and over about our sonship that he lets us know. And so we are, chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Again, that's sonship, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the perpetuation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 John, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess, say the same thing, agree with, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's my confession. Is that yours? I hope it is. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God's love. So as he is, so we in this world. Verse number 17. In chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4, whosoever is born of God. And he speaks of his Son, God giving his Son. If you know him, you've got life. You don't have life. In verse 12, believe on the name of the Son of God. Keep believing. About prayers answered. Verse 15, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him if we know that he hears us. He mentions being born of God again in verse 18 of chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the devil, the wicked one, toucheth him not. Over and over and over again, he says, and we close with 1 John, move to 2nd, 3rd John, and we're done. And we know the Son of God is come, not was, has, hath, is come, hath given us an understanding. Why? That we might know him that is true. We're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So he closes out, little children, dealing with sonship. Now, 2 John deals with sanctification or separation. Kind of the same. Not exactly. All right, these chapters are only one chapter apiece. Shan't be long. 2 John. The Apostle John writes his second epistle as a New Testament elder, like 1 Peter 5 and 1. Peter was, said, who am also an elder. But he addresses the elder to elect lady and her children. And many expositors, they make the reference to the body of Christ, but the word of elect could be tribulation Jews, Matthew 24, 21 and 22, during the tribulation hour. But whenever, that's written the same time as the other one, after the destruction of Jerusalem and their temple in 70 A.D. Like I said, a while ago, 66, but it's 70 A.D. All right, 2 John. What some things here. He said, they're to be congratulated because you're chosen. You're to be concerned because you are commanded. Be careful because you're cautioned. Be comforted. I'm coming. I like that. That's how this chapter is really divided up. John writes to Mrs. Somebody. So maybe a church, but either way, chosen. And I really think that the problem is, John is writing to this woman of the house, where they've had a church in the house and actual children, but also where people have been saved. Maybe the husband is gone of the man of the house. Who knows? But for whatever reason, maybe passed away. Who knows what it is? But the church has been meeting there, and she's had a problem. Either way, whatever is going on, she had a problem with just letting everybody come into their home. And this John wanted to correct. That would be hospitable, but watch this. He tells her in verse 8, that to the elect lady, he says in verse 8, look to yourselves that you don't lose those things that you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward.
He's telling her, if anybody transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So he's saying in verses 8 through 10, if there come unto you somebody that doesn't bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, he is come in the flesh, he says in verse 10, and doesn't bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house, elect lady, and do not bid them Godspeed. Have a good day. God's blessings be upon you. And he says in verse 11, for he that biddeth him, these people that don't bring the doctrine of Christ, if you bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker of their evil things. So he said, "You're the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. I'm a trust to come to you soon." It's dealing with separation. Our final book is dealing with strife. Dealing with strife, 3 John. And we conclude. 3 John. The third epistle, general of John. And here, again, written about the same time. Unlike the second epistle we just read, the Apostle John addresses a third epistle to a person who is the well-beloved Gaius. That's sort of like Luke's gospel. You remember when he addresses Theophilus, Luke 1, verse 3, and Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1? John makes a direct reference to the church in verses 6 and 9 in this epistle. And this epistle is the shortest of the single five-chapter books of the Bible. You got Obadiah, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. All right, this one, he's writing to Gaius. Gaius is commendable. Well-beloved Gaius, I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. And he says about him, I have no greater joy to hear than my children walk in the truth. So Gaius is commendable. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, he's contemptible. He's contemptible. He's not commendable like Gaius. He's contemptible, Diotrephes. Why? Here it is, verse 9. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He wanted to have the preeminence among all the people. What do Colossians tell us? Colossians 1:18, that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. This man is contemptible. He wanted to steal that. He didn't receive the Apostle John for crying out loud. So the Apostle John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, what he doeth, prating against us with these malicious words. He's not content there, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He forbiddeth them that would. He cast them out of the church. Who does that fellow think he is? He's contemptible. The third person is consistent. His name is Demetrius. Demetrius. Verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Not many things are right, but I'll not write with ink and with pen with thee. But I trust, verse 14, that we shall see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to thee, and our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right, this concludes our survey of the New Testament 101 here at Berea Baptist Bible Institute, which is under the authority of Berea Baptist Church. This is Dr. Bobby Adams. Thank you for being with us. For those of you in the future, trust that this, or take this course, will be a blessing, will be a help to you as we have covered all 27 books of the New Testament. And we've headed them and we have noted that materials, where that they have come from, here, there, and yon, Christian beliefs, Christian brethren, and Christian behavior, when normally the books of the New Testament go into the categories of Gospels, history, church epistles, pastoral epistles, general epistles, and prophecy, which is the book of Revelation.